morning. Revelation chapter number 2. It's an easy book to find. Go all the way back to the book of maps and go left. Revelation chapter number 2. We've been studying about the seven churches and how Jesus told John to write these words. John, I want you to tell these churches this message from me. John, I want the churches to understand that I am with them. John, I want the churches to understand that the seven golden candlesticks that we see in chapter number 1 and 2, Jesus is walking amongst them. That means Jesus has not abandoned the church. It may feel like Jesus is far away from us. It may feel like He's not even caring about us. It may feel and seem like His presence doesn't even exist. But may I assure you this morning, Jesus is here, He's not going anywhere, and He's always going to be here with us. Danny. Like Danny read to us this morning, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. So if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, guess what? You have the greatest power in the entire universe residing inside of you. He's the one that wrote these words. He's the one that opens our hearts up to this word. He's the one that convicts us. He's the one that contains us. He's the one that sustains us. He is the one. But the question is, do you even want that this morning? These few brief moments that I have today, I want you to pray this simple prayer. God, speak to me. God, show me. I want to hear from you today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We're about to read it, and I thank you you've given it to us in the English language. I'm asking you right now, as I read your word, that you would not only speak to these beloved souls that are here, but you would speak to my soul. Encourage me, convict me, grow me in you. You are the only hope we have, and I look forward to what you're going to do. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We see the church at Ephesus. We see how Jesus said, listen, I have aught against you because you've left your first love. Now we're going to see the second church of Smyrna. Now you're going to see as we read in chapter number 2, verses number 8 to 11, you're going to see that Jesus does not chide this church. Jesus does not say anything negative about this church. And let's examine why that is. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 8. Jesus speaks to them. He says, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, John, I want you to write these words to them. And here's what he says. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Speaking of Jesus, that's who he is. He says, I know thy works. Underline that right there, please. I know thy works. Jesus is alive. Our God is not dead. And because of that, he knows everything. Let me make it very plain to you. He knows the moment that you woke up this morning, what was going on. He knows what's taking place in all corners of this earth right now at this very moment. And when we leave here at 2 o'clock this afternoon, he knows exactly what's going to be taking place. Amen. Thank you, Brother Lance. I appreciate that. He knows everything, good and bad, beautiful and ugly. He knows it all. That should make us fearful because he knows everything. But it also ought to make us grateful because nothing escapes him. Sometimes we come in here with a broken heart. Sometimes we come in here with a stinky attitude. Sometimes we come in here not knowing what to do. May I tell you that God knows it all. He knows your hurt. He knows your fright. He knows your doubts. He knows your confusion. He knows everything about you. And yet, here's the wonderful thing. He still loves you. He saw you mess up this week. He saw your victories this week. He saw everything this week. And you know what he says? I love you. So he says to this church in Smyrna, I know thy works. He says, I know all about you. And he says, but I also know about your tribulation and your poverty. Now, the word tribulation has got nothing to do with the 7 years of tribulation that we're getting ready to see in the book of Revelation. The word tribulation means this. Literally, it was a torture that the Roman government would do against Christians later on. They would lay them down flat on their back, and they would be chest up. And the word tribulation connotates they would continue to put weights upon the chest of the prisoner. And they would continue to put weights and continue to put weights and continue to put weights to the point where the prisoner could no longer breathe. To the point where it would suffocate that prisoner slowly. Jesus says, I know what you've been doing for me, but I also know what you're going to get ready to go through. And then he says this, I know about your poverty. See, Smyrna, a little bit about 25 miles outside of Ephesus, was a rich city, but the church was very poor. When this book was written, the book of Revelation, Smyrna was a place of a lot of poor Christians. See, Christians were not accepted in Smyrna. Matter of fact, Christians were persecuted and killed in Smyrna. Matter of fact, if you were a Christian, you couldn't join one of the unions. You couldn't even open a business. There's nothing you could do to earn money. If people found out that you trusted Christ as your Savior, they got rid of you. They didn't want nothing to do with you. You had to make a choice. You had to either say, Caesar is my God, or Jesus is my God. You had to make a choice. And if you chose Caesar as your God, man, they welcomed you in, and they gave you everything that you wanted. But if you said, no, Jesus is my God, they either killed you or cut you off from everything else. Let me read to you somebody who was in Smyrna. An elderly man in his 80s sat at a table eating dinner. Polycarp. Anybody know anybody else named Polycarp? It doesn't mean many fish, okay? It's Polycarp. He knew his life was in danger. A group of Christians had just been executed in the arena on account of their faith. But Polycarp refused to leave Rome. The Romans were executing any self-proclaimed Christians, and pagans were betraying those they knew to be Christians. And after the recent executions, the crowd in the arena had chanted for Polycarp's death. A renowned follower of Christ and bishop of Smyrna, he was a pastor in Smyrna, Polycarp had become a Christian under the tutelage of John the Apostle. The very one that wrote this book, Polycarp listened to him. And was taught of him, it says. And recently, the Roman proconsul had been looking for him for days. After arresting and torturing one of Polycarp's servants, they finally learned where he was staying. The soldiers came to the house, but instead of fleeing, Polycarp calmly said, God's will be done. So in Smyrna, as he was preaching and teaching the word of God, they were looking for him everywhere, and they couldn't find him. They finally found one of his servants. And they tortured him. And how did they torture him? By laying him out and putting weights upon his chest. And it finally got to the point where that servant couldn't take it anymore. And he said, this is where Polycarp is. Came to the house. Polycarp had one or two choices. Run or stand. They come in, Polycarp says, God's will be done. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What would cause a man or a woman to stand there and willingly be arrested? What would cause that to happen? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Polycarp asked that the food be brought for the soldiers, and he requested an hour of prayer. So instead of running and ranting, he said, servants, I want you to feed these soldiers. And then he said, just give me 1 hour of prayer, please, before you take me away. Amazed by Polycarp's fairness, especially for a man his age, The hardened Roman soldiers granted his request. He prayed for 2 hours for all the Christians he knew and for their universal church, and the soldiers let him do it. As Polycarp entered the stadium, several Christians present heard a voice from heaven saying, "Be strong, Polycarp, and act like a man." Because of his age, the Roman proconsul gave Polycarp a final chance to live. He just had to swear by Caesar and say this, "Take away the atheist." Now at the time, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were considered an atheist. Nowadays, it means they don't believe who God is. But at that time, if you were a Christ follower, you were an atheist. And so all Polycarp had to say was, "Take away the atheists. I believe Caesar and not Christ." That's all Polycarp had to say. Polycarp looked at the roaring crowds. He gestured and proclaimed, "Take away the atheists." The proconsul continued, "Swear and I will let you go. Reproach Christ." Polycarp turned to the proconsul and he boldly declared this, "86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" The proconsul urged him again, saying, "Swear by Caesar." But Polycarp replied, "Since you vainly think that I will swear by the fortune of Caesar, and as you say, pretend not to know who I am, listen carefully. I am a Christian." The proconsul threatened, "I have wild beasts. I will throw you to them if you don't repent." Polycarp said, "Call them, for we cannot repent from what is better than is what is worse. It is noble to turn from what is evil to what is righteous." He said, "I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stand for Christ." They threatened him with the wild beasts, and he said, "I don't care." So instead, they got a bunch of wood gathered together. They put him in the middle of that wood, and they lit the wood on fire. He burned to death because he refused to repent from trusting Jesus Christ as his Savior. What would make a man do that? What would make a man or a woman refuse to recant? It's got to be something inside. See, going to church back then meant a whole lot more than it means now. We can come in here, we can sing some songs, and we can shake hands, and we can say, "Oh, I'm so glad to see you," and we can walk out of here, and there's nobody waiting to arrest us and put us in jail. It's not existing right now. And it's easy to be a Christian, but the day is coming. And I've been telling you this for 5 years, and it's getting worse and worse. The day is coming that if you claim to be a Christian, persecution is going to come, and you're going to be killed, arrested, rejected. We'll say, "Brother Brian, thus happens in the big cities." No, it happens in Swain County. You say, "Now, wait a minute. We've not had any Christians killed. We've not had rejection taking place." Well, let me ask you a question. What about in your own household? The husband is a Christian, the wife's not a Christian, and you're fighting all the time. The wife's a Christian, the husband's not. Maybe the children aren't Christians, but the parents are. Maybe the parents aren't, but the children are. Maybe it's your co-workers, maybe it's your fellow students, and there's always a bashing going on, always a fighting going on. May I tell you, persecution comes, and it usually happens in your own household. One of you wants to be on fire for God, and the other one doesn't. Matter of fact, the book of Micah talks about this. Oh, hold your finger right here and find the book of Micah. Micah. It's in the Old Testament, one of the prophets, Micah. Micah chapter 7, verse number 6. If you have to look at your table of contents, that's fine. I want you to find this with me. Small little book. I should have already had my Bible turned to that myself. I got to find it. Micah chapter 7, verse number 6. In fact, Terry, can you find that and put it up on the screen for me so that people could follow? Because I really want them to see this. Micah chapter number 7, verse number 6. Micah chapter 7, verse number 6. Micah says this is what's going to take place in the future. For the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are of the men of his own house. You can come in here, and you can have your smile, and you can act like everything is fine in your household when you know inside it's double toothpicks. You're fighting. You're wanting to do the will of God, but Satan is opposing you and destroying you. Jesus said that's going to happen. So why keep going? Why keep serving God? Why not just give up? Why not just say, hey, it ain't worth it no more. I'm going to give in. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. It's worth it. Because here's the truth. When you die, your soul goes somewhere. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, your soul goes to be with God for eternity. But if you die and you're denying Jesus Christ, your Savior, you go to a place called hell. It's real. So John is writing to the church in Smyrna. And Jesus says, I know what you're dealing with. I know the tribulation you're about to go through. And I know your poverty. But he says these words. But instead, I also know that you're rich. See, return with me to Revelation real quick. He says, I know your works. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. But I know that you are rich. Now, wait a minute, that seems kind of oxymoronic. You know that we're rich, but we're poor? And he says, no, I know that you're rich in Christ. Brothers and sisters, you can have all the money in the world. You can have nice houses and nice cars and nice clothes. You can have everything that physically you could want and still be the poorest man in the world. You know why? Because without Jesus, you have nothing. The rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus had nothing, and he died. The rich man had everything, and he died. Lazarus ended up in heaven. The rich man ended up in hell. And it says, Jesus said, the rich man looked up into heaven, and he said, oh, please, just send Lazarus to give me just a little bit of water. Because my tongue is burning. Riches won't get you to heaven. But riches can make hell on earth for you too. If that's what you're trusting. He says, I know your works and I know the tribulation and I know the poverty. He says, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. But they are the synagogue of Satan. May I be very blunt with you this morning. If you are the one bringing tribulation to your family, if you are the one bringing tribulation at your school, if you are the one bringing tribulation at work, if you are the one bringing tribulation to somebody's life against Christ, then you are of the synagogue of Satan. You're being used of Satan to destroy what God is trying to do. Oh, Brother Brian, that's not very nice. You're supposed to make us feel good, Brother Brian. We're supposed to walk out of here saying, oh, I feel so good. Here's the problem. You're either for God or you're against God. And Jesus tells the church, I know everything that's going on. And those who are opposing you, they are of Satan, not of God. Then he says this, "Fear none of those things which you're going to suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison." It's going to happen. "That you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, when you see that 10 days, you say, "Oh, good, it's not going to last very long. Only 10 days? It doesn't say 10 literal days. What it means is that your tribulation is only going to be for a short time. How many of you enjoy cutting grass? A few of you do. You like mowing. Sometimes it gets up to here. Sometimes it's up here, and you really got a problem. But as you're mowing it, it's green. But as you mow it, you get clumps of dried grass left over. And then pretty soon that grass clumps up, and then pretty soon it dries up and it blows away, and you have green grass left over. See, before you mow, that grass is beautiful. You can't tell the difference. But once you mow, there's dried grass left over. Here's the issue. There's coming a day of reckoning. And the Bible says that the evil will be cut off. What's going to happen to the evil? They're going to clump up and be blown away. What's going to be left? The green grass. Let me ask you this question this morning. Are you the green grass, or are you the cut grass that's going to be blown away? Jesus says, "I know what's happening. Beware, you're going to go through tribulation, but guess what? It's only going to be for a short time." And then he says this, "Some of you into prison and some will be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Wait, the second death? Brother Brown, I thought you said that it's appointed unto man once to die. Where's the second death? The second death is found in the book of Revelation chapter 20, where people will stand before God and he will say to them, "Depart from me, for ever knew you." There's going to be pastors. There's going to be deacons. There's going to be Sunday school teachers. There's going to be men and women who claim to be Christians, but not really. And they'll stand before God, and God's going to say, "Depart from me to the second death." Well, they will burn forever and ever. Now, come on, you're just trying to scare us. You're just trying to get an emotional response from us and make us feel bad so that maybe we might get our act together and do right. No, I'm not. It's what God is trying to do. God loves you so much that he made a way for you to have eternal life. He says, "Tribulation's coming." In Swain County, you write this date down today, that your crazy pastor Brian said this: "Tribulation's coming. It's coming, and it's already here." You know how I know? You stand up against society's ills, same-sex marriage, abortion. How many of you agree it's wrong to have adulterous relationships? You stand up against that, you're in trouble. How many of you agree it's wrong to lie and cheat and steal? You stand up against that, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have people make fun of you. You're going to have people even fire you. You stand up against same-sex marriage, against abortion. You stand up against all these things. You're going to have people react negative to you, fire you, leave you, get rid of you. Well, Brother Brian, where's it? It says it right there. And I'm begging you, hang on. What's wrong is wrong. What's right is right. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Who's inside of you this morning? Tribulation's coming. It's here. We have the Lord. Stand up for what's right. So what happened to Polycarp? As the fire was burning, a great wind came and blew the fire out. Yay, he's free! The proconsul got so mad that he told Roman soldiers to go and kill him. So as he stood there, with the fire gone out, they came up to him and killed him. He still died, but he went immediately into God's presence. All he had to do was say, "Hail Caesar." But he didn't do it. What about you? When tribulation comes, will you say, "Praise Jesus," or will you say, "Hail Caesar"? I hope it's "Praise Jesus." Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Miss Shirley, will you come, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I want you to remain seated for me. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Tribulation comes from all points and all places. Sometimes it's in our homes. Sometimes it's where we work. Sometimes it's where we go to school. Sometimes it's in the church. Sometimes we're afraid to do what the Holy Spirit tells us to do because we're afraid of what other people are going to think about us. I want to challenge you this morning. Matter of fact, I want to make it a little difficult on you. Here's my question for you. Who have you pledged allegiance to today? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Or are you saying, "Hail Caesar"? If you want to proclaim that Jesus Christ is your Savior, I'm going to ask you to come and publicly do that today. Oh, come on, Brother Brian. You don't expect me to get up and come all the way down there and say something. No, I'm not going to ask you to say anything. I'm just going to ask you by your presence up here that you choose Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's easy to do it in the church. But if you can't do it in church, how are you going to do it in the world? So here's what I'm going to do. Miss Shirley's going to keep playing. I'm going to ask you to come and stand and identify yourself with Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to come right now. Just come on. Will you stand for the Lord? I'm not doing this for a show, and I'm not doing this to try to embarrass anybody. But there's something comforting about having fellow brothers and sisters stand around with you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you don't have to look around. I don't want you seeing who's coming, who's not coming. Because that's not important. Be aware of this. The day is coming when we're all going to need each other. Don't be ashamed. You say, "Brother Brian, I've messed up. There's nothing I can do about it." No, there is plenty you can do about it. Come on, there's plenty of room. Come on down, y'all. You got your masks on, that's fine. We're not going to be around each other that long. If you're in the aisles, go ahead and stop right there. You see, "Brother Brian, I'm not a perfect person." You don't have to be a perfect person. We have a perfect God. Is Jesus Christ your Savior? If He is, you're identifying yourself right now with Him. He sees your heart and knows you. Heavenly Father, You see these people. But God, more importantly, you see their hearts. And so I'm asking God right now that you would encourage them, strengthen them, because Father, I know tribulation is coming. And I'm asking you, God, that we would stand up for you, not only in the church house, but in society itself. Lord, days are coming. It's going to be harder and harder and harder. But greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. You promised to always be with us and never leave us. And so I'm counting on that right now. I'm counting on you to strengthen us. I'm counting on you, Father, to be the one that helps us. You're the only hope we have. There is none but you. We love you and we thank you. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.